Would you take your Bibles, please, and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you will? Many years ago, I began to ponder the area of what is a revival and what is an awakening. And there is a distinction. There is a biblical distinction between a revival and an awakening. And you'll see that by the close of this message. It's a passage is very familiar with you, verse 14. And I want you to look at it, please, right now. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then we'll hear from heaven and we'll forgive their sin and we'll heal their land. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. Oh, dear Father, how we ask this evening for your Holy Spirit to take the power of your blessed word, that you would deal in our lives as your people. May Jesus Christ indeed be magnified and honored as we give out the word of God this evening. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Our text begins in 2 Chronicles 7:14 by stating, if my people, what you're called by my name. Now look here, please. Revival is a term reserved only for God's people. You cannot revive someone who's dead in trespasses and in sins. Oh no, revival is entirely a phrase for God's people. Habakkuk 3:2 says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And so when God begins to send a revival, he begins to revive his people in areas they've let go dormant. And I want to show you what happens whenever God does give a what is involved when the Lord sends a revival. Well, first of all, we find there are always certain characteristics, and it's found in the Word of God. And you'll always find this whenever the Lord begins to send a revival. What are they? Well, first of all, there is the ingredients of humility. Our text goes on to say, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now look here, please. This first characteristic of revival deals in the area of humility. You go through the Bible. You find the men that God used. You'll always find this was an outstanding characteristic in their life. For example, in Job 40, verse 4, Job said, I am vile. In Genesis 18, 27, Abraham said, I am but dust and ashes. In Psalm 22, 6, the psalmist said, but I am a worm. In Isaiah 6, 5, Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. In Luke 5 and verse 8, Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And Paul said, in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Would you observe? One man said, I am vile. Another man said, I'm but dust and ashes. The psalmist said, but I am a worm. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. You don't find one trace of pride in those men's lives. You know why? There's something God hates. God hates pride. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17 says, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. A proud look. Jeremiah 45:5 says, "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Matthew 23:12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Oh, you see, when God sends revival, He can't send revival among people who are cocky, who are arrogant, who have the attitude, "I know it all." No, no. It's the spirit of Psalm 51:17, "A broken and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise." So the first characteristic has to be the area of humility. But second of all, look back in the text. "The second characteristic of my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." Now stop right there. There's a second thing you'll always find when God gives revival: this area of prayer. Now look here. I have read several books on the area of prayer written by men of God who were known for their unusual prayer lives. These men spend hours in prayer. These were godly, godly men. And what I'm about to quote to you are quotations from their books of what they said about prayer. One man of God said, "A holy life does not live in the closets, but it cannot live without the closets." Another man of God said, "More is accomplished by 1 hour of prayer than by weeks of labor." Another man of God wrote, "The energy for work, the mastery of yourself, the deliverance from fear, all spiritual graces and results are much advanced by prayer." Another man of God wrote, "The lazy man does not, will not, and cannot pray because prayer demands energy." Paul referred to it as a striving. Jacob referred to it as a wrestling. The Bible says of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Oh, the intensity of His prayer life. And I tell you, congregation, when God sends revival, He deals in the heart of people who set themselves in the area of prayer. Luke 18:1, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And congregation, in our time of need, when God begins to revive the life of God's people, He will deal in the heart of people whose lives are set in the area of seeking God's face. But third of all, go back to our text. The third characteristic: "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." The third characteristic when God gives revival: you will always find people dealing with sin in their lives, turning from things in their lives. The psalmist said in Psalm 139:23-24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Notice the psalmist said, "Search me, O God." He wanted God to search him. You know the problem with so many of God's people? They are, will not allow God to search their lives. Many years ago, when I got ready to go into evangelism, I got on my knees and I began to pray. And I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, if there's anybody that I have wronged, if there's anything I've got to get right with that person, Lord, would you please surface that in my life so I can deal with it? Now, let me say this to you kindly, people. Don't you pray that prayer unless you mean it. If you will pray that prayer before a holy God and say, Lord, I do want you to put the divine spotlight. If there's anything I ought to get right, then, Lord, you reveal that to my life. I prayed that prayer, and guess what the Lord, whom, brought right to my attention immediately. When I was in college at Bob Jones University, I had an accident. It was not my fault. However, the insurance company gave me a check for $250 to get my car fixed in Greenville. I got my car fixed. I took the $250 and I paid other bills, and I never paid that man. Now, isn't that a wonderful testimony for Bob Jones University and for a Christian not paying your bills, huh? And I'll tell you, I confess that to God. I said, Lord, now, Lord, please help me to go to Greenville, find that man so I can know where he is and pay him that bill. You know, it took me, congregation, a couple hours because he moved his location and I had to run down where his new location was. And I'll never forget this. I walked into his office, this man's office, and he said to me, he said, may I help you? I said, yes, sir, you may. He said, what do you need done? I said, sir, I need to pay you a bill. Okay. He said, what is your last name? I said, Savinsky. He said, now, spell that for me. And so I spelled Savinsky for him. And he's going through his file. And finally, he looks at me and says, well, sir, he said, we have no record that you owe us anything. I said, sir, when I was a student at Bob Jones University, I had an accident. Allstate gave me a check for $250. You fixed my car. I never paid you. I paid other bills. I owe you $250. He said, well, no, you don't. I said, well, sir, I certainly do. He said, well, we have no record of it. I said, sir, there's a record in my heart. I know I owe you. You fixed it. You may forgot. You fix it. I owe you $250. I said, sir, I can't even pay you a dollar today. I have no money. I said, would you allow me to send you $5 and $10 every week until I get this thing paid off? You know what he said to me? He said, well, if that will make you feel good, then you go ahead and do it. Look at me, congregation. It was not a matter of me feeling good. It was a matter of me doing right. So I sent that man $5 and $10 until I paid the entire bill off. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think God could bless my ministry if I went around America and I didn't pay my bills? I'm telling you what, congregation. I don't know your lives, but the Lord knows. And I'm telling you what. Whenever the Lord sends revival, He deals with people who are very sensitive and are willing to yield to the working of God's Spirit within their lives, where they will deal with things in their lives. And then what happens? The blessings of God begin to fall upon your life. As God said here in this passage, He'll heal your land. And God will do great and mighty things that you never thought possible. And my friend, this evening, when God begins to send revival, a term reserved only for God's people, the things that characterize that biblically, people of humility, people of prayer, people willing for God to put the divine spotlight upon them and deal with things in their lives they've let go for years. However, there is another term, and that's a term, awakening. Now, this may shock you, congregation, but America does not need an awakening, a revival. Because revival refers only to God's people. What America needs is an awakening. Jonathan Edwards, by the way, several years ago, I stood by the graveside of Jonathan Edwards. I was shocked. I thought Jonathan Edwards was an old man when he died. Jonathan Edwards was in his 50s when he died. Jonathan Edwards was a man who was, in that true sense of the word, a genius. He was a scholar. And whenever he preached, this is very interesting, he manuscripted his entire sermons. And then when he preached, he held his notebook up in front of his face where you could not see his face, and he literally read his sermons word for word. Okay? Well, Jonathan Edwards had prepared the sermon that he had manuscript entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And Jonathan Edwards began to preach that sermon. He held the notebook in front of his face. He began to read the sermon, and people began to groan, they said, and they began to cry, and they said Jonathan Edwards literally pulled his manuscript sermon down and said, Be quiet. You are disturbing me. And then he held the sermon back in front of his face and read that famous line, Man is walking over a very thin crust, ready to fall in the flames of hell. And people, they said, were holding onto the pews. They thought they were falling in the flames of hell. And the great awakening hit the New England states, and thousands were saved because of it. I know what, congregation? They were awakened of meeting a holy God. And they were awakened of the fact the only way to escape the wrath of God was through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, John 3:17. And these people were awakened of their need of Christ. Did you know in the Bible times the same thing took place when God gave Pentecost? When Peter preached the word of God on the day of Pentecost, that message was so powerful because the Holy Spirit had directed him what to preach. That when he finished, the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 37, these people were awakened and they said these exact words, Sirs, what must we do? And Paul in Acts 2:38 told them to repent and turn to Christ. And that day 3,000 men were saved. Those 3,000 men were saved. You know why? They were awakened of the truth of the Word of God and they came to Christ. You know, it blesses my heart when I preach the Word of God and I see someone and they're awakened for the first time in their life of the need of Christ. And they come to Him and let Christ save them because they were awakened of the need of Jesus Christ. It's interesting when God does that, what happens? We were preaching a meeting, I'll never forget this, up in the state of Michigan. And we were way back in the country. And right beside the church was a little prophet's chamber, just a little building. And everyone left. And we are way back in the woods. I'm telling you the truth. It's amazing. And so, you know, service closed at start 6. We're closed at 7 o'clock. Around 9 o'clock, I hear a knock on my door. I was almost afraid, you know. I don't know who on earth is walking my door this late at night. I open the door. And here stands a teenager. 17 years of age. His name, Gary. Gary's mother was standing behind him. The father was sitting, he was driving the car, sitting in the driveway. She said to me, "Jerry, my son Gary wants to talk to you." I said, "Come on in, Gary." I said, "Gary, what is it?" He said, "Mr. Savinsky, I heard the word of God preached tonight. Mom, Dad, and I were almost home. We were just a short way from our driveway. And I said, Dad, he's what is a son?" He said, "Dad, would you turn the car around? I've got to go back and talk with Mr. Savinsky." And so the father turned the car around. He said, "I've come back because I want to get saved. I want to get saved." You know, that's always thrilling when you see the Holy Spirit awakening a person's heart of their need of Christ. And that night, Gary got saved. And the next morning, the pastor said, "Jerry, I'm going to tell you something. Gary came by my office this morning. That young man is such a different young man. He told me he got saved last night." I said, "Yes." He said, "Jerry, the young man is entirely a different young man." Well, Christ does that, doesn't he? And I'm telling you, that's what an awakening is. And if anyone has never come to Christ, the greatest awakening they'll ever have is coming to him, letting Christ save him. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. Our dear Father, how we thank you for the authority of your word, the clarity of the word of God, that does not leave us in the dark or in confusion. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your blessed word. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you would deal in our lives as Christians, that you could revive us, stir the inner man. I pray, Heavenly Father, if anyone is not here, who's here, who's not saved, that you'd awaken them of the urgency of coming to Christ and knowing your eternal salvation through Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, someone have our pianist play a song of "Have Thine Own Way." And while she's getting ready for the song, you know, you've listened very carefully, and I appreciate that tonight to me as I preach the word of God. And I do want to speak first of all to those of us who are saved. You say, "You know, Brother Jerry, tonight, these characteristics that you talked about, humility, the area of prayer, me dealing with things in my life, asking God to search me." You know, sometimes that's very hard to do. It's very embarrassing to do. You think it was easy for me to go and confront a man and tell him, as a student at Bob Jones University, I owed him money and never paid it. It was embarrassing, it was humbling, but I thank God I did it. It may be humbling for you. It may be embarrassing for you to get something right with an individual or something else. I don't know. I don't want any raising of hands tonight. In a moment, we're going to stand. I don't think we have any singing tonight. I think we're just going to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let you, if God spoke or not, I'm going to give you time to come here and kneel at this altar around this pew here and this pulpit here or these front pews and voice to God whatever that need may be. And you watch what God does. How God begins to forgive us of our sins, and then he begins to heal our land. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, I'd invite you to come to Brother Tom. Let someone open the Bible, take in a side room, and show you how Christ can save you. Oh, dear Father, we wait upon you, Lord. We know it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that the power of your word will be applied to our lives. Give people the courage to do right. Pray, Father, tonight, if anyone's not saved, may they come with a broken heart to Christ and be saved. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.